from Mark chapter 10. I was wondering just what I would turn to. This is quite a rare occasion today. I think maybe only once ever before have I had communion, have I had both sacraments in the one day, communion and the Lord's Supper. And I was wondering how I could preach that would do justice and to some degree to both of these sacraments. Those of you who were there on Wednesday night will know that on Wednesday night we looked at the sequel to the story of the rich young ruler, the aftermath, if you like, of that encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler. And it's a very remarkable passage, that portion that comes on, that comes after, where the story ends with Jesus. It says, Jesus, looking on him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have, come follow me." And it says that at that saying, his heart sank, and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And then he turns to his disciples, and he says to them, Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And then the disciples' response is recorded here. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Now, not just rich people, in general, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And as we said on Wednesday night, you know, no matter how you explain that camel through the eye of a needle, there were some who said that there's a little door beside the main door in a city gate where a camel would have to go down on its knees and squeeze through. But maybe Jesus actually meant a needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he's saying that it is really, really difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, we have the response of the disciples again. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Jesus is saying, man left to his own devices, let him be rich or poor, left to himself, it is impossible. Man won't be able to pull himself up by his own bootlaces. He's dead. So that was in my mind, and I was thinking that over, and I thought, let's look at the introduction to the story of the rich young ruler. And that's what took me to this portion, verses 13 to 16 of John 10. And I think there are parallels here. There are lessons that we can draw. Though this passage is not about baptism, this passage is not about the Lord's Supper, nonetheless, there are parallels and there are lessons that I think that we can draw from this. So, today we want to study these verses, 13 to 16. Now, obviously, these words made a big impression upon the early church, and that is evidenced by the fact that it is recorded in three of the four Gospels. That's interesting, that it is recorded in three of the four Gospels. I simply want to take each of the individuals or groups of individuals in turn in the story and look at them and draw lessons from them. So the first group we want to look at here in this passage are the parents of the children. So that's what we want to look at first of all. Now, there's no reference here specifically to who these people were who brought the children. They're anonymous. But only parents would have brought children so young, because The word that's used here in the original to describe the children is a word that describes infants. They're babes in arms. They're not toddlers. They're not young children. They are babes in arms. And only parents would have brought children so young. So we can say three things, I believe, about the parents. And here's the first thing I believe we can say. That they revered and honored the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. These parents revered and honored the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Indeed, I would go further. I would say that they loved the Lord. These parents loved the Lord. You might say to me, that's speculation. How do you know that? Well, surely it's very remarkable that they would come to Jesus in such a public way. Bear in mind, this is the one they're coming to that society around them described as a rabble-rouser, as demon-possessed, as a friend of publicans and sinners, as a heretic, as a blasphemer. And here they were, they brought their children to him publicly in the open. Surely they were believers. I don't know how else you can explain their actions. Here were people who were swimming against the tide. Here were people who were going against everything that society was saying. So we see here that they revered and honored the Lord. The second thing we see here is that they brought their children to him. They brought their children to him. You see, the children neither had the knowledge nor the strength to come by themselves. What were they? They were just babes in arms. But their parents acted for them. Oh, I believe it is the duty and it is the privilege of parents to bring their children to the Savior. That's the parents' responsibility. I've said that before. That's not the church's responsibility. It's not the youth organization's responsibility. That is parents' responsibility to bring their children to the Savior. And the third thing we see here is that they had a definite purpose. They had a definite purpose, that he would touch them, that he would bless them, that he would pray for them. Matthew's account, in Matthew 18 it is, or 19, in Matthew's account it says that he would pray for them. So let me try and bring just a word of application here. All parents should bring their children to Jesus. All parents should bring their children to Jesus. But they cannot unless they themselves first have come to Jesus. Unless they have come to know him and love him, how can they bring their children to know him and love them? So I want to just pause there and ask those of you who are parents, have you come to him yet? Have you come to him? Have you come to know him? Are you prepared to be so identified with Christ, to endure the scorn of the world? Are you prepared to go against the flow and to be identified with the Lord Jesus? So maybe some of you here today and you would love your children to become Christians. There's nothing would delight you more. But what about you, parent? What about you? Do you know him for yourself? Oh, if you know him, then Christ encourages you to bring your children to him for his touch and blessing and prayer upon their lives. And parents, don't our children need to know the touch of God upon their lives? We need constantly, surely, to bring them to the throne of grace and prayer. We need constantly to come before the Lord and ask him to touch our children savingly. to do that which only he can do. So there's the parents of the children. But then secondly, there are the children. The children who were brought to Jesus. What can we say about them? Well, we can say that, first of all, they were very young. It says in the passage they were little children. And as I said to you earlier, in the Greek it means that they were literally babes in arms. They were small enough to be taken up in Christ's arms. But secondly, we can say that they were children of the covenant. The male children would have received the sign of the covenant at 8 days old. Circumcision. And the promise of the covenant belonged to them. What was the promise? I shall be your God and to your children after you. Genesis 17:7. And that was an everlasting covenant. And because of what we have said before, these are the children of believers, aren't they? Therefore, because they're the children of believers, they are special. They are privileged, though not necessarily regenerate within the covenant. That is, they had received the sign of salvation, circumcision. The promise of salvation had to be appropriated for themselves. I hope you're beginning to see that through this passage, though this passage says nothing specifically about the sacrament of baptism for the children of believers, yet I believe it is significant in the parallels and principles that are laid down here. Well, we've looked at the parents, we've looked at the children. And thirdly, we want to look at the 12 and their treatment of the children. The 12 and their treatment of the children rather than their treatment of Jesus, but their treatment of the children. We're told here that the 12 rebuked the parents and they forbade the children to be brought to Jesus. Now they did that. They were probably acting in good faith. They probably had a mistaken view that Jesus was far too important and far too busy to be bothered with children who were so young. After all, they were just babes in arms. What would they know? What would they understand? How could they take in that this was the Son of God? They wouldn't understand. Why would they trouble the Master with this? And surely here's a lesson for Christians who try to prevent children from seeking Christ and the fellowship of his people. What is the place of the children of believers in the church? Are they just like all other children? Well, look at Jesus' reply in verse 14. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." So there's some principles, I believe, to take note of here. Here's one. Souls of young children are evidently precious in God's sight. The souls of young children are evidently precious in God's sight. From here and elsewhere, we have proof. We have proof that he cares for them just as much as for grown-ups. Now, parents, isn't that a tremendous incentive? Isn't it? An incentive to parents to teach their children, to exhort their children, to indoctrinate their children, to put the Word of God into the minds of our children. Their minds are like little sponges, and they soak up everything we tell them. You know, we spend so much time with our children filling their head with nonsense. Nursery rhymes. We teach them nursery rhymes, and we don't teach them the very Word of God. And not only is it an encouragement to parents, it's an encouragement, I hope, to Sunday school teachers. It's an encouragement to youth leaders. The time that you invest in children is time well spent. And secondly, what we learn here is the souls of young children are capable of receiving grace. The souls of young children are capable of receiving grace. They are born in sin, and without grace, they cannot be saved. They cannot be saved without the grace of God. And there is nothing either in the Bible or experience to make us think that they cannot receive the Holy Spirit and be justified, even from their earliest infancy. If you doubt that, read the story of John the Baptist. And there you'll discover in Luke chapter 1 that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Well, there are those who would deny the sign of salvation from being applied to the children of believers today. But I would argue if Jewish children are not too young to be circumcised in the Old Testament, it is exceedingly hard to understand why the children of believers should be too young to be baptized under the gospel. They are the lambs of the flock. Anyway, we have looked, haven't we, at the parents. We have looked at the children. We have looked at the 12. And now finally we want to look at Jesus and his treatment of the children. And there are three things that I want you to notice. I want you to notice, first of all, what he felt. Verse 14. When Jesus saw this, how the disciples rebuked them, when he saw this, he was indignant. What did Jesus feel? Total indignation. The disciples were misrepresenting him. The disciples were giving the message that Jesus isn't interested in these little children. These little mere scraps of life, they're just babes in arms. They were misrepresenting him. And you see, I believe this is a rebuke to those who would say that Jesus is only interested in the children at what they call the age of understanding. What that age is, I don't know. Never says anything in the Bible about an age of understanding. What he felt, total indignation. Secondly, what he said. Verse 15, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God? In the plainest language, to receive the kingdom of God is to receive the gospel of the kingdom. To receive the gospel of the kingdom is to receive him who is the subject of that gospel and the sovereign of that kingdom. And to receive him is the turning point in a man's spiritual history. It is the greatest and the most important event of his whole life. And Jesus is broadening his challenge out here. Do you notice what he says there in verse 15? Truly, I tell you, or verily, verily, I think in the AV it puts it. Or I tell you the truth. And whenever you see that in Scripture, it's like a big NB written in the border, in the margin. It's saying, take notice of this. This is really, really important. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So Jesus here is speaking about childlikeness. Childlikeness, so that when a person comes to Christ, he comes like a little child. And how would you describe the character of a little child? Well, it is completely trusting, isn't it? A little child will trust you. It'll abandon itself to you. It's a child is something that is full of humility because it doesn't know anything. And the other thing about a child is it's teachable. You know, you can teach a child things and it'll respond and it'll learn how to do things. And the more you teach it, the more it wants to learn. There's a simplicity and a straightforwardness about little children, isn't there? And Jesus says we're to be like that. You see, this is what troubles me. Whenever I talk to some who profess to be Christians, and they're the opposite of all those things. They couldn't spell humility. Their arrogance personified. They're unteachable. You could tell them nothing. They know it all. They're not trustful. They're skeptical. They're not straightforward and simple. They're deceitful. And whenever you meet someone like that who claims to be a Christian, just take note. Just put a wee question mark there. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Who'll not receive the kingdom of God like a little child. You see, it's a gift. Can I just ask you, have you received the gift of God yet? You know that little passage in Romans where Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received that gift yet? It's like any other gift. It's free. Some of you maybe had a birthday this week. Well, if you had a birthday, you got, I'm sure, a birthday gift. And that means somebody came along and they gave you a gift. Maybe it was wrapped up, maybe it wasn't, but it was a gift. Now, they didn't give you the gift and say, and by the way, there's the bill. It wouldn't be a gift then, would it? It's a gift. But here's the thing. You know that if you have received that gift, somebody has paid the bill. The person who gave you the gift couldn't go to the shop and say, I'm getting a gift for my sister or for my mother, and I want to give it to her. Would you give it to me? We'll give it to you for this amount of money. You'll have to pay. Somebody has to pay. Now, this is where I bring in to this story what we're doing here today. We're remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we remembering? We are remembering that the gift of God is a gift to us, but somebody had to pay. And that somebody was none other than the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary, and there he suffered a violent death. His body was broken, his blood was poured out so that people like you and me could have our sins forgiven and could receive the gift of eternal life. A gift is always something that is free, but somebody had to pay. What he felt, what he said, and lastly, what he did. Verse 16. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And here he shows the world how gracious is his heart. Here he shows us how compassionate are his purposes as he gathers them in his arms of love and blesses them. I want to say to you today, regardless of what age you are, whether you're young or old, he wants to bless you. He wants to bless you regardless of your background, regardless of what you have done. like a shepherd gathering the lambs of the flock. He wants to gather you to himself. Will you come? Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this marvelous incident that has been recorded in Scripture for us. It's been recorded in three of the Gospels, and therefore, Lord, we believe it must be very important. It's something that we should take note of. Oh, our God, may we learn the lessons that we have looked at today. And may we not just be hearers of the word, but help us, God, to be doers of the word. Lord, use us for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing this new hymn that the choir sang for us earlier. We're going to attempt to sing it. And after the singing of this praise, little Alyssa Jane Dale will receive the sacrament of baptism, and we'll sing. Let's praise God. Now, Lissy, you're going to know me the next time you see me. She hasn't taken her eyes off me. She only notices the good-looking people, obviously. I want to just say a wee word about baptism. Our detractors and our critics would say to us, why? Why do you give a sacrament to a little child who doesn't know anything, who doesn't understand, who doesn't realize the significance of what you're doing? Doesn't the Bible say that you need to repent and believe the good news? And it does. Does that mean then that children who don't repent, like children in infancy, who die in infancy and who cannot repent, does that mean then that they are lost? Well, then if we say, no, that can't be right, the Lord must say, how? How does he save them? How does he save them? I'll tell you how. By grace are you saved, through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. With man, it's impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. If God can fill a child in the womb of its mother with the Holy Spirit, then he can do that with a child. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, and you know this because I've said it often enough, baptism doesn't save anyone. Let it be child or adult, baptism doesn't save anyone. It's not a saving ordinance. It doesn't. We do this in obedience to God. God said to the people of Israel that they were to take their male children and circumcise them on the eighth day as a sign of the covenant that he had made with his people, that he was going to bless them and for generations afterwards. Those eight-day-old boys didn't know anything, didn't understand anything, but they had the sign of the covenant. And later on, they would prove to be either covenant keepers or covenant breakers. When we baptize a child, we don't say that makes them a Christian. Absolutely not. But God may choose to save them in their infancy. He's sovereign. He can do that if he wants. But what we're doing is in obedience to God. That this is for believers. We believe in believers' baptism as well, though it's an unfortunate term. We believe in adult baptism, I should say. And we believe in the baptism of the children of believers. We practice both. In obedience, we believe to the Word of God. So we have nothing to apologize for. We're far too apologetic as Presbyterians. We believe that what we're doing is based firmly and squarely on the Word of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that one or both parents must be a believer. Today, the baptism of Alyssa is being carried out on the profession of one of the parents, and that's Graham. And I'm going to put the vows to him, and he's making those vows. Obviously, we're praying for household salvation for this family, this lovely wee family. And do you know, I have her nearly over to sleep there. I could see her eyes. Mind you, as I look around, she's not the only one like that. But so at this point, I'm going to just read a wee portion here from the Word of God. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It is the duty of those who present their children for baptism to make confession of the faith wherein they're to be baptized, and to promise to bring them up in that faith and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Would the congregation please stand? In presenting your child for baptism, do you confess your faith in God as your heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier? Do you promise in dependence on divine grace to teach her the truths and duties of the Christian faith, and by prayer, precept, and example to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and in the ways of the Church of God? Now, just in case I get the name wrong, because I have been known to do that, it is Alyssa Jane, and it doesn't matter how it's spelt, it still sounds like that, doesn't it? So, if you bring Alyssa over a wee bit closer. Alyssa Jane, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let us pray. Lord our God, we've just been reading about how parents brought their little children, babes in arms, to the Lord Jesus, and how he put his hands upon them and blessed them. And God, we bring this lovely little girl, Alyssa, and we pray for her in front of this congregation and in front of the wider family of the church. And you know, our heart's desire is that early in life she would come to know and love you, of whom to know is life eternal. And we pray, our God, that you would help Graham to be the example that he should be as head of the home. Encourage him, help him to be a guide and a strength and a helper to his wife and to his daughter. And we pray that he would have the joy of household salvation soon, Lord, in your will. We look to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. She is so good. You must have her doped, have you? She is so good. Now, what's going to happen here is, are we singing? No, we're not singing at this stage. Sure, we're not. I haven't got, here it is. Hold on a wee second. Did I check?